Welcome everybody to the Parsha class, Vayera 5771. This is our third class of the new cycle. The new cycle is basics. If you think basics are easy, I will dispel that myth this afternoon, God willing. To me, basics does not say that it's something that's simple or obvious or things that I knew. Basics just means that we're trying to simplify the important ideas and the most important ideas, the fundamental ideas in Torah. We have kind of limited the definition of basics to basics can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. You could say basics, okay, does that mean we're going to learn how to do the mitzvos in an easy way? That's one way you could explain it. Does it mean we're going to talk about the principles of faith? You know, what we've kind of limited or defined basics to mean is basics in Torah reality, which is a sophisticated word, but I don't know how else to say it. Torah is a worldview, and it's not our worldview. It's not the worldview that we grew up with. These are deep concepts. These are important concepts. These are life-altering concepts. But they're not the ones that we grew up with in Western America. They just aren't. They're diametrically opposed in many cases. If we bear in mind the fact that we are living in an era post-enlightenment where we are the products, we are the children of a world that said that man does not need God and man is self-sufficient with his body and his emotions and his intellect, and he can create morality, and he can create society, and he can create destiny without God, then you better believe that that Torah basics are not the basics of secular modern society. That's why I make the disclaimer, the fact that we're learning basics doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't even mean that it's necessarily easy to accept, even if we hear it. But it's basics nonetheless, because if we don't discuss the foundations of what Torah is and what Judaism is, then we're really not doing ourselves a service just to tell stories and to you know, share Divrei Torah and to have moments of inspiration if we're not really aware of what it is that Torah is teaching us and what kind of reality that Torah holds. So this basics is pretty heavy. Okay, my job is to try to simplify it. And I have to first learn it. It's not easy to simplify things, because before you can simplify things, you have to grasp the extent and the totality of what it is that we're simplifying. So we're on a ride. We're on a roller coaster ride, and boy, am I glad to be on it with you. I'm learning a lot, and thank you for coming on the ride with me. So a brief review of what we've covered in the last 2 weeks. In the first week, our basics introduced us to the two main characters of the play. The two main characters are Hashem, God, the Creator, the Supreme Being, and Adam, and man, the creature, the created one. That's enough just for a lesson right there. There are two main characters in the play. Again, that's not what we were taught. Even if we were taught about God, we certainly didn't necessarily either, well, we may not have thought of man as a main star as much as God, or maybe the other way around. Maybe we didn't think of God as such a main character as man, but we certainly didn't necessarily conceive of them as two main characters on the stage. So that was basically lesson number one. Lesson number two, last week, Lech Lecha, was, there's more to lesson number one, but I don't want to review it all now. Lesson number two was, who is God? How do we know he's there? So we learned all different proofs about God's existence. This was from Meir Schiller. Many, many proofs, many of them which are just living inside of us and things that we're all aware of, that we don't realize it, but it really points to the God, to the Supreme One, to the benevolent God, and for us Jews, to the God who gave us the Torah, which is real. But there was a surprise ending to the last class, because we realized that really, proofs of God mean nothing if there's not an Avraham, if there's not a man who's willing to think about it and accept it. Believe me, God was a lot more manifest back in Avraham's day, and yet there was only one man who cared to consider that. So, in our time, even more so. It doesn't matter how many proofs of God. If you believe in him, you don't need any proofs. If you don't, or if you don't want to, it doesn't matter how many proofs there are. So the surprise ending was that in order to behold the main character God, there must be the main character man to do that. So our next stop in the basics course is let's find out a little bit more about man. You know, when we were living in a godless world, so we could think that what is man? Man is, you know, that image that appears in the mirror when he looks in it in the morning. That's man. That face, that body, you know, the person that goes to the gym and works out, that's man. Oh, and he also has feelings. Man is aware of his feelings. You know, he's sensitive, he's vivacious, he's charismatic, or he's shy, or he's whatever he is. And he also has an intellect. And we understand that too, and everyone has their degree of intellect. That's man. He's born. He lives life. He tries to keep his nose clean. He tries to accomplish something, have something to write on the epitaph, as they say, and he's gone. But if we live in a God world, then man might be a lot more than just man in the godless world. He's got a soul. Well, what's that all about? Who is this man? So let's devote our next step in the basics to learning a little bit more about who man is. And we have a great opportunity to get an insight into what God thinks about man by looking at the Parsha, looking at Avraham once again, and seeing that not only was Avraham a man who made it his business to discover God. Not only did he devote his life to spreading that knowledge of God to the rest of humanity, but he was also a man that underwent many, many challenges. The Torah, the sages call them tests. The 10 trials. And you can see them listed at the end of Parshas Vayera. And the last of the 10 trials, according to most opinions, is the Akedah, is the offering of his son, or the willingness to offer his son as a sacrifice on the Akedah. And these are called trials. So apparently the Torah, God is saying that one of the important factors of man is that he undergoes trials. What are trials? Trials are not just, apparently, they're not just accidents. Our sages say that God deliberately designed and crafted 10 trials for Abraham. He had a reason to do this. Ramban, Nachmanides is quoted by the Art Scroll in last week's Parsha, an excerpt, the person being tested has free choice and he must find the strength and wisdom to choose correctly. Tests are about choices, says Ramban. If he does, then he has translated his potential into action and made himself a greater person. For actual deed far outweighs mere potential. Ramban teaches us that a test is an opportunity for man to become greater, for a man to develop himself, to make something of himself. Wow, that's an important fact about man. Man is someone that can develop. Now, it's obvious that man has to develop because of all the creatures in the world, human beings are the only ones that are created totally vulnerable, totally incapable of caring for himself. You know, baby animals, Dr. Schultz knows, what does it take? Hours, maybe days or weeks, till they are independent. Not so a human being. A human being will not become independent till, I don't know, maybe never.
25 years.
You know, like the joke of the boy that wouldn't get up in the morning, and his mother says, "You got to get up and face the day." And he says, "Tell me what? Give me three reasons why I should." You're 35 years old. You're still living at home, and you're the principal of the school. So obviously, man has to develop. So, I mean, why? If we're living in a God world, all of these become matters of great intrigue and wonder and quest. Why does God want man to develop? Why does God test Abraham? What's the purpose? Deep but basic. So remember our old faithful Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto that we studied for so long. We studied a lot in the book Path of the Just, and we've referred to many times the Derech Hashem, the way of God. Remember the idea that Rabbi Luzzatto teaches that there is, in fact, a plan that God has, and in fact, to a great degree, we even know what it is. As little as we can really fathom of God, we at least have an inkling of what God wants from the creation of us. And this is through Mesorah, through teaching of tradition. So, what we do know is that the plan is to do something good. Okay? Basics. God wanted to do something good. The purpose of all that was created was therefore to bring into existence a creature who could derive pleasure from God's own good in a way that would be possible for it. God wants to create a creature to derive pleasure. God's wisdom, however, decreed that for such good to be perfect, the one enjoying it must be its master. He must be one who has earned it for himself, not given it accidentally or by chance. This is the great statement of Ramchal, that everybody is learning now. God wants to do good. to mankind, to create his creations, in order for the good to be really good, man has to earn it. So therefore, there is life then is an opportunity to earn. Earning means there's a challenge. If there are choices to be made, that means that the choices are not crystal clear. There has to be good and bad to choose from. There has to be different inclinations within man that might not necessarily drive him towards the right choice, might put him onto the wrong choice, and he's got to choose, and he's got to clarify, etc. So there's the idea, basic idea, that man was placed here to be challenged in order to earn goodness from God. So typically we think of that, okay, I've got to do the mitzvahs. I've got to keep the Torah. That is the sum game of those challenges. And that's how it seems like in Mesilas Yesharim. The path that helps us reach our desired objective is this world. This means God has made a corridor before the world to come. Mitzvos commanded us to observe, and the place for doing those in this world is in this world alone. And he goes a little further and says, and it's not so easy to do them because there's a lot of obstacles in the way. But basically, I, for one, have sort of thought that the challenges that we are faced with is the challenges of keeping the mitzvahs. That's the Jewish recipe for earning. That doesn't exactly account for all the tests, because tests very often don't have to do with mitzvahs. They have to do with overcoming personal challenges and developing and becoming great, not necessarily in the classical sense of observing commandments. So I just found, with the help of my friends, that there's a wonderful book, and just at the beginning of it, called The Jewish Self, which is sitting on the Jewish shelf over there, by a contemporary scholar, Rabbi Jeremy Kagan. And first of all, he speaks about this more human side of man. To many of us, this is called In Search of Self. To many of us, there comes a time when we are startled with the realization that we are alive and that our individual life is unique and precious, yet incomplete and temporary. We instinctively recognize that we must take responsibility for that life, to develop it within the confines of the limited time that we have. At this moment, we come of age. Okay, I'm skipping. The origin of this instinct is a need planted at the root of our being to take possession of ourself through self-creation. Life is a gift. Like all great gifts, it is not an object but an opportunity. It is an opportunity to create self by making active choices about who and what we are. So long as we accept ourselves as we find it, or as it develops in natural response to its environment, which means that, sure, we develop, but we develop in accordance to whatever the world is telling us to do. The world says I need to become an athlete, so I'll become an athlete. The world says that I have to become a professional, I'll become a professional. See, Mom, see, Dad, I've created myself. But was that as a result of a choice? Was that as a result of a search for yourself? He says, so long as we, or if we don't develop ourselves at all, even more so, as long as we accept ourselves as we find it, one, or it develops in natural response to its environment, two, we feel our selfhood to be on loan. We do not sense it as our own. we feel no intrinsic connection between our awareness of being and ourself. You know why? Because I didn't really have anything to do with it. It wasn't my choice. It wasn't my thought. It wasn't my resolve. I either just kind of did nothing, just got by, or I went with the flow and I became what everybody was telling me to become, but I didn't search for myself and I didn't use my thinking and my humanity to make that change. We take possession of it only by taking the lead in making it over. Just as we sense ownership of a new home through cleaning or painting it, we come to see a garden as an extension of ourselves by working in it, so also we only possess ourself when we harness our life's energy in the deliberate recreation of that self. Only then do we truly become our own and realize the potential of life. We have to make ourselves over. The person, which the last part?
Mm-hmm. You only, when we harness something.
We sense ownership of a new home through cleaning or painting it, and we come to see a garden as an extension of ourselves by working in it, mm-hmm. So also we only possess ourselves when we harness our life's energy in the deliberate recreation of that self. Only then do we truly become our own and realize the potential of life. You know, the person that went and bought lots of money and went ahead and bought the beautiful home that was all ready to move into, that was right out of the pages of Better Homes and Gardens, does not feel the same way about that home than the person who bought the old home and redecorated with its own creativity and own sweat and toil. That's what's meant by developing, by becoming. What's the source for this? It sounds great. It sounds New Age. What's his source? Footnote. See Ramchal, Derech Hashem, chapter 2. Mm-hmm. It's what we just read. You mean that's part of it? You mean that's part of God's wisdom, however decreed, that for such good to be perfect, the one enjoying it must be its master? He must be one who has earned it for himself? I mean, it's not just about, did I do the mitzvahs? But it's, did I take responsibility and take possession of my own life? Whatever it is, whether it's being healthy, whether it's being taking charge of my emotions, whether it's being taking charge of my intellect, whether it's making proper choices in where I live, you know, these are not like of the 613 mitzvos. This is everything about everything that I am. That's part of God's opportunity, gift of life for man, is to create himself. That's free choice. Amazing, amazing. That's a big lesson in who man is. According to a man in God's world, therefore, it's not just about having a good time. It's not just about getting by, and it's not just about developing myself in the way that everyone tells me to develop myself. It's about discovering who I am and making deliberate choices to develop myself to my potential. That's a Jewish basic idea. And we may not know what that means, but one thing we learn from the Parsha is that God helps us. And one of the ways he helps us is Nisayon, trials. If you live in a godless world and something goes wrong and you're faced with a challenge, what do you say? Darn it. Why does this happen to me? Why do I get this? It's a distraction. It's an interruption. It's a nuisance. I just want to get on with my life. That's man in a godless world. Man in a God world is, oh my goodness, I only have a certain amount of time on this world, and I have to make something of myself, and I have to learn how to make choices, and I don't even know what to do. Oh my goodness, something just happened. Maybe Hashem is giving me an opportunity to help me with those choices. And He's letting me take ownership of it. Anisayon. It's a chance to become. It's a chance, like the Ramban says. It's a chance for Avraham. If the person being tested has free choice, and he must find the strength and wisdom to choose correctly. If he does, then he has translated his potential into action and made himself a greater person. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're here for. Make ourselves a greater person. How is that accomplished? One way was through the trial. It's not the only way. Hey, if we can do that when prompted by a test, why can't we do it if we're not prompted? Why can't we just do it because we're motivated to make choices? Why can't we just do it because we want to take our gift and use it for what it was for? We want to become. We want to say to Hashem, thank you for placing me here. You're giving me an opportunity. I want to use the gift. Why do we need to be tested? The test is just a shock treatment or a tap on the shoulder. Hey, I can do it without a tap on the shoulder. We could really stop here because we've learned a whole lot, a basic point about man. It's not easy. It's not what we were taught. Maybe we were in some degree, but a lot of us were taught, just become what society wants you to be. You know? But this is a big thing. It's basic. I just want to add a little bit more because I think it's from the same topic. Because it doesn't really give us a full understanding of what we are and what we are striving to become. We need a little more flesh on this task that we have in life. So the truth of the matter is that Rabbi Luzzatto, in a third sefer, there's really three. Really three main ones.
He's got two great big ones.
They're really three big ones. I don't quote it so much because the third one is big, and I don't fully grasp it yet. But I'm starting to little by little. In the third book called Das Tevunos, which is translated by the translator as the Knowing Heart, Das Tevunos, Rabbi Luzzatto gives somewhat of a seemingly different description of what his plan was when he created the world. According to what we have learned thus far, God created the world for us. And it's an opportunity to earn and become close to Him through mitzvahs and through self-creation, recreation. But in Das Tevunos, he writes other things. He says, God created the world in order to reveal His oneness. Reveal His oneness. There are quotes in our literature of the Mishnah, Pirkei Avos. The last Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Ethics of the Fathers, says the following quote. I forgot who the name of the rabbi is. Kol ma shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu biolamo, lo bara'o ela lichvodo. Whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu created in His world, He created only for His own glory. Really? I mean, little old me? Nothing? I thought you did it for me. I thought you did it to give me reward. And at the beginning of Pirkei Avos, famous line, Al tihi kavadim hamshamshim es harav al manas lekabel pras. Don't be like servants who serve their master to receive reward. no? What happens to all this Olam Haba stuff? That we're going to have this great Olam Haba, and we're working real hard now so that we can cash in on our eternal reward. You mean it's not for that? What's it for? Says Rabbi Luzzatto, Gilui HaYichud, revealing the oneness of Hashem. So is this a different answer? Is this a contradiction? And then what about the fact that the sages, a person is obligated to say, Bishvili Nivra HaOlam, the world was created for my sake. You've heard that one before, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that goes back to the first way. Was the world created for God, or was the world created for me? You know, like we said in our first class, sometimes it's hard to know who's who in this play. So, this is one of those things I'm going to be working on, and hopefully trying to chip away at it, but Rav Chaim Friedlander, who you've heard me quote before, who was probably the greatest student of the writings of Ramchal. He was also the student of Rav Dessler. And Rav Chaim Friedlander, of blessed memory, passed away in the 80s or the early 90s. And I had the opportunity to hear lectures from him for 1 year near the end of his life. He has published Das Tevunos, this book, The Knowing Heart of Rabbi Luzzatto, with extensive footnotes. And he is considered to be like the authority on Ramchal. And he writes in a footnote, he tries to show how these two worldviews, both Torah worldviews, are really meshed together. And this is my humble attempt to try to simplify that in a very basic kind of a way. Yes, it's true that God created the world in order to bestow goodness to His creations. What is the greatest goodness that He could bestow? There's only one thing. Himself. Revealing Himself and allowing us to experience that. But we have to earn it. So how does He reveal Himself? Once He reveals Himself, we see that everything is God and we're just creations of God. We almost cease to exist. So He says, I'm going to reveal Myself, but not right away. I'm going to reveal Myself little by little. In fact, you're going to help me reveal Myself. You're going to reveal Me. I thought of it as a very simple analogy. Let's say I'm in a dark room. And there's no light in the room. And I discover that I can kind of scratch my way through the wall. And as I scratch my way through the wall, streams of sunlight will start to come in. So, I'm working. What am I working to do? I'm working to let in the light. What's my reward? At the end of my work, I let in the light. The work and the reward is the same thing. So, to reframe everything then, God created the world to reveal that He is the one and only. To reveal His oneness. And He created a creature who will ultimately enjoy that experience of knowing that God is the one and only. Knowing God. But in order to give us that earning, He says, you are going to reveal Me. That's really what man is. Man is, in his purest sense, is a creature that has the capacity to know God and the ability, given the world, to reveal Him. How do we do that? Emunah, faith. following the yearnings of our souls, which is that godly part of us. What is our soul after all? Rabbi Kagan says an amazing thing. You know what our soul is? It's nothing more, nothing less than God's own breath. That's what's inside of us. That's what animates us. And God formed man dust from the earth and blew into his nostrils a living soul, and man became a living soul. Man was initially formed from the earth. This gave him existence with mobility, sensory experience, rudimentary emotions. So there we had it. We had our goof, our body, our emotions, and our intellect, limited. What the Torah considers life, however, only came with the addition of a divine soul. God blew his breath into man's nose, and he came alive. The Hebrew term for soul, neshama, reflects this origin, for it comes from the root neshima, meaning breath. The soul is the breath of God. The Torah clearly wishes to convey the fundamental nature of the relationship between man, between God and man. Breath is the basis of life. The breath of the Creator connotes the basis of his life. In other words, it's his life, and it becomes our life. It's almost everything that God is into everything that we are. When the Torah states that God breathed a living soul into man, it means that as the Creator took on physical expression through the act of creation, man became the focus of that expression. It's deep. It's deep. But what does that tell us in practice? Our job, the purpose of our creation, was to reveal the godliness that is within us and in the entire existence. We do this through our faith. We do this through developing ourselves, through tests. We do this to learning His Torah, which, after all, was given to us by direct communication. It is the closest thing we have to becoming prophets. We're reading the prophecy of Moshe, doing his commandments, recognizing God's presence behind everything that occurs in the world, hashkacha pratis, and becoming all that we can become. This is what man is. This is what God is. It's rewarding, yes, but it's not for the purpose of reward. It's greater than that. The reward is coming to see that there is nothing else but the oneness of God. And that's why it's not for reward, per se. It's oneness of God. Everything in the world is for His glory. But we have to develop that. We have to reveal that. Now, there's one more thing that is so important. It's a small thing, but it's so important that we realize that. So far today, we've gone significant distance on the road to understanding about these two main characters, God and man. Our opinion of God has hopefully increased. Our opinion of man has hopefully increased. And we begin to see how the relationship works also. The only thing we have to add is, and we're going to develop this hopefully in the coming weeks, is who is this man? Who is the man that reveals God? Is it you? Is it me? Is it every single one of us individually? Is it a personal relationship that I have with God, and I reveal God, and you reveal God, and she reveals God, and this is a story for personal, just for personal use, just for private, individual use? No. The man that reveals God is Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people. That's how it is. Read the Torah, you will find that that's how it came down. There was an entire creation. It came down From Adam, it came down to Noah. From Noah, it came down to Abraham. Abraham begat Yitzchak, Yaakov, the 12 tribes, Klal Yisrael. The reason why the Torah spends so much time speaking about those particular people is because those people and that nation is the man that reveals God. So it's not just about me and you individually. The man is the Jewish people. We are partners in this process. Therefore, we need each other. Therefore, we have to have a Jewish collective outlook on things. And that also will seem to threaten my own individual value and self-worth, because if it's not just me, well, what importance am I? Because every single member of Klal Yisrael plays a role within that team. So, the task is no less than what we've seen. We're revealing God. We, the collective we. But I'm part of the we. And all that implies. So, hopefully we've gotten a little bit closer, maybe more questions, but hopefully a little bit of clarity. All I'm trying to do is simplify the teachings. I'm not making anything up. I'm trying to collect and distill and simplify the teachings of our tradition of who we are, who God is, and what in the world we're doing here. So, thank you very, very much for listening.